Good morning. Welcome to Life Point Worthington. Happy Sunday. I'm Mark Shields. I am one of the campus life pastors at Life Point. And Dan, you know, is serving in our military. And so he asked me to teach, and I was super thankful because a while back I got to teach here right before Dan got here, and it's so cool just to see all the new faces and even a lot of people that I knew that have migrated here. God is just doing a cool work, and I'm thankful to be here this morning. So if you're a first-time guest, I just want to make you aware of our, you know, lpguest.com. You can find out all the information that you'd want about getting connected to Life Point Church. And then if you want to do a really quick, cool thing, you can see the QR code on the back of your seat, hit that with your phone, and then you can go to lpguest.com. You can get notes for today. You can find out how to get connected with Starting Point and all those different things. And so just a great way to get connected at Life Point. And even, you know, if you want to follow along in the notes today. So we're in a series called FaceTime. And throughout the book of John, was written these words inspired by God, you know, to us. And what we see throughout the scripture is that God really does want FaceTime with us. Like he wants this relationship. He always has, and he always will. And so one of the things that I feel like is great about the scripture that we're going to dive into today is that this is man, and the Lord goes out of his way to make sure that he can have FaceTime. And this man that we're going to discuss today for the last at least 38 years, which we'll dive into in this scripture, 38 years, he has never felt wanted. He has never felt like he was a wanted individual. And so when you think about that, I really think that this scripture and how it speaks to us is that in the way that the Lord pursues this man, I think he wants that same thing for us. He wants us to know that we are without a doubt forever wanted by him. And so, you know, I don't know about you guys, but I struggled when I was younger to feel wanted. I am ADHD. And I'm also dyslexic a little, and then I have learning disabilities. So what that means is when you're in school and you're young, you don't listen, you don't pay attention, and you drive your teachers nuts. That was, unfortunately, that was me. I think that my teachers went home and said, hey, you know, my class is great. I love it. There's this one kid. That was me. I knew it, and it was like, I never really felt like, at least in academic atmosphere and in school, like I was ever wanted. That was just the thing that I always felt like, the teacher would rather have anybody in here but me, right? And so today, have you ever struggled with that? You know, have you ever struggled with feeling wanted in certain areas of your life? You know, have you struggled with even being wanted by God or wanted by an individual? You wish you were more wanted than you currently are. Have you ever felt like maybe because of some things that have happened in your past that you surely couldn't be used by God? You really couldn't be wanted. There's got to be somebody better, right? Have you ever felt like that? Well, I think as we dive into this scripture, this man feels like that. And so we can relate to him in so many ways. Would you guys join me in a word of prayer? Lord, you are amazing. You're mighty and just wonderful. And you pursue us, and you just don't stop pursuing us. You show us over and over again how much you love us. There's nothing that has ever stopped you. Even the cross was not enough to stop you. And Lord, you always make a way. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just prepare us, make a way in our hearts today to draw closer to you, to have a closer relationship with you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just move and in our hearts and our minds, give us open hearts to receive what you'd have for us today, and just bless this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you can go ahead and turn in your scripture to John chapter 5. We're going to be going through verses 1 through 18. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you just a little bit of context, because I really feel like this helps us understand where this all takes place and kind of some of the things around it. So Jesus would travel back and forth from Galilee to Jerusalem. And so in Jerusalem, in this city, there people of prominence, people of like well-known, you know, of in that area that wanted to be looked at and were important and successful, they didn't hang out in the area where we're talking about today. Right? Like this area of Jerusalem was not where the who's who of Jerusalem was going to be. And so in every way, this was really more of an avoided place because the people that hung out in this place were considered unclean. And not only were they unclean, but if you hung out with them and you spent time with them, then that made you unclean. And then you had to go and ceremonially wash before you could do anything with the Lord. And so just thinking about all that plays into the weight of this scripture. Okay. So as we dive in, I just want you to know that. And as I'm reading the first 8 verses, I'm going to give you a little bit of commentary as we go through, just so that you can understand what the Lord is doing here in this scripture. And so the first point I really want us to consider today is that realizing Jesus wants you sometimes feels too good to be true. Okay? Realizing Jesus wants you sometimes feels too good to be true. And so I'm going to dive into John 5, 1 through 8. After this, meaning the miracle that Jesus performed with the official's son, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate. Now I want to stop there and just tell you the Sheep Gate, that was really significant because that was the area where they would bring in the Passover lambs. So the shepherd would, during Passover, they would come through that gate, they would bring in lambs, but this was not a gate that you wanted to be associated with. This is not where, there were gates all around Jerusalem. There was the King's Gate. There were, you know, gates that you wanted to be associated with, not this one, right? But we find Jesus where they bring in the Passover lambs near this gate, right? It's kind of cool to think about. So pick up there, and then in verse 2, after that verse, it says a pool in Aramaic was called Bethesda, which means house of mercy, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now I'm going to skip verse 4. In there, you'll read, if you have your Bibles open, you'll read about, in some of your versions, about an angel who stirred up the water, and that people would jump into this water, what they thought the angel had stirred it, and then the first person to get in the water would be healed. Well, the reason I'm skipping it, and a lot of Bibles do skip it, is because the scholars have found out that they feel like this is a later addition to the original manuscripts. And so because of that, we're just going to skip it today. But I want to just point out, which is really cool, a lot of people have the common misconception that our current scriptures are a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, right? And so they've been changed over time. And how can we even trust the scripture that we had? Well, that is a complete lie. There's no truth in that at all. And we actually use the original manuscripts to make every one of our current copies. And so we go back to the source whenever we do it. And so our scripture can be trusted. And the beautiful thing is there have been so many copies in so many cultures and in so many different translations that if there's any little discrepancy, we can point it out. And so this is one of those. So just wanted you to know that. So verse 5, I'm going to pick up. There was a man who was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." Get up, take your bed, and walk. So this man had been there for 38 years. 38 years around this pool where nobody wanted to be associated with, where people were unclean. And a lot of times families would send family members there and let them hang out there and he wouldn't be around them. So think about that, just a lot of isolation there. But he was been there for 38 years, so of course, like you're in one place for that long, you're around those kind of people, you're on this mat. So there's a comfort that grows no matter where you're at when you've been there for that long. And so that's where this man is. And then Jesus throws out these words, right? And I call it like, this is actually a word grenade. We don't see it when we read through it, but like, just blows up this guy's heart, mind, and world. Because first of all, a rabbi comes up to him in the Pool of Bethesda. Like, that's an anomaly. This doesn't happen. And so he's probably nervous. Like, who is this guy? He's got followers around him. They come up to him, and then he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And our response is like we feel like we should say, he should be screaming, "Yes, yes, I want to be healed," right? But that's not the response that he gives. And I think his response speaks to his reality, because I think his reality was he was very comfortable. And he had had his expectations, you know, to a point many, many times where it says, like, you know, like he wanted to get healed. That's why he was by this pool, and people would jump in front of him and get in this pool. And, you know, he was used to that. He was used to being left out. He was used to be forgotten. He was used to not being relevant. And so all of a sudden, this guy sees him and talks to him, you know? And he's like, "Do you want to be healed?" And I think he just doesn't want to, like, you know, he actually makes excuses, right? And I think these words, like I said, it's a grenade. Like, it's just like it blows up, because that's what the Word of God does. When you read it, it says that in Scripture, Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart." And so I really think that this was so unexpected. And then he sits there, and then the Lord sends out these words, and he's just like, what do I do? And then he makes an excuse, right? "Oh, well, you see, I've tried, and every time I try, somebody steps in the way, and I've got nobody to get me into the pool." And so I think that what that scripture does is it kind of should speak to us in some ways, because I think, you know, we have this Lord who's powerful enough to do anything and everything we need at any given moment. And I think rather than go to him when we need to, or even rather trust him or be completely honest with him. Because I think if you think about it, this man, even though, like, if he was just completely transparent, right, in this time, I think he's afraid of that, because he had been, his expectations, he had always wanted this over and over, and he was tired of not having his expectations met. And if he articulates this to this rabbi, then he just doesn't want to get his hopes up again. And so, like, he just makes an excuse. And I think for you and I think if we're honest, like when we hear from the Lord, if a friend that loves the Lord kind of speaks some truth to us and we don't want to hear it, or if we dive into God's word that's living and active and it does a little bit of heart surgery on us, like we're a little bit like, I'm going to make an excuse. Right? You ever done that? See if these excuses relate to you, or if you've ever made these on your own, okay? "I'm not ready. Nope. I don't know enough about the Bible. Not me. Not ready." Ever heard that one? Right? Playing in your mind? "I'm not educated enough. I do not know enough about the Bible. Yes, I know Jesus saved me. I know he can do anything, and he's all powerful, and he can use me whenever he wants, but I just don't know enough." You ever thought of that one? "People will think I'm too religious." You know, like, I don't want to scare people off. You know, some of my friends, if I start acting like the Lord wants me to act, they're probably not going to want to hang out with me. And even my own family, if I start, you know, portraying myself the way that the Word calls me to portray myself, they're going to feel judged. And I don't want to do that. You know, we try to manage what we think other people think, right? But the God who makes all our thoughts is right there. And we kind of avoid him, right? And then this is one that kind of hit me as I was going through. "I'm afraid to tell Jesus what I want because I've been disappointed so many times. I don't want to be disappointed again." You know, I like to make excuses. And I've said this before, and I'm afraid that I'm going to be disappointed again. And so I'm not as transparent as I should be with the God of the universe, right? I honestly think that's where this man is. You know, even though he makes excuses, and I love what Jesus does. Like, if you think about it in this moment, Jesus just, he just is like, I've heard these excuses before. You think, I mean, Jesus has been around a lot of people and he's, you know, amazing and powerful. And he just cuts right through it. And he's just like, yep, heard this before. I'm just going to, you know, heal you. Boom. Right. Yeah. And he just says, get up, take your bed and walk. Right. And it almost feels too good to be true for this man. I really feel like it feels like too good to be true. And he's scared. And all of a sudden, you know, he's healed. One thing I just want us to consider today, and this is this was as convicting as for me as it was for anything else, but unfortunately, the one who stands in the way of what the Lord wants to do the most is me and you, right? I think we are our own worst enemies. And I honestly think that this guy is getting his own way. And Jesus is like, no, I'm the way. Boom, you're healed. And then he's just like, what? Oh my gosh, okay? So point two, I love this. Rules help us see where we are wrong, but thankfully Jesus takes them on. Rules help us see where we are wrong, but thankfully, Jesus takes them on. So I'm going to go into these next verses, verses 9 through 14. And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. That's a big deal, okay? Think about that underlined star. That day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered him, The man who healed me, the man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said that to you? Take up your bed and walk. Now the man who had been healed did not even know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Now underline star that, in the temple. And he said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. See, you are well. Sin no more, so that nothing worse may happen to you. I'll talk about that in just a minute, but if you're this guy, I really feel like this guy feels like he hit the lottery, right? And I have never felt anything like this guy, so I'm not even going to try to act like I have. But there was this one time shortly, about 10 years ago now, I feel like this is how this man felt. I was at CC's Pizza in Westerville, and I don't know if you guys know about CC's, but it's amazing, and it's gone, unfortunately. I mean, it's sad. It's best cinnamon rolls ever. And so I'm there with my son, Zach, and Zach is about 11 years old at this time. And actually, I have a picture of him and then a picture of a guy you know as well. I'm going to pop this up. Boom. That's Zach. And then that's my man, Jason, right there. So, you know, that's my son, Zach, on the left. And that's Dylan Folks on the right. But that was probably about a year after this all happened at CC's. But I'm with Zach. We just got some time together and we're eating pizza. And I wanted to hang out and just have some fun. And they have a game room in the back of CC's, right? And so there's this game there. And I thought, well, you know, I'll play a game and maybe I can win Zach a prize. That'll be fun. And it was this game called Stacker. And the object of the game was these blocks would shoot across the screen and then you would hit a button like this and then you would stop it, right? And so your blocks would stop and then another set of blocks would come up, but every time it would get faster and faster. And if you didn't stack it, if you didn't hit it at the right moment, the game was over. But if you could hit it at just the right moment, the tower would get higher and higher and then you could win level one prizes or grand prizes. And so I'm like, okay, Zach, I'll put in the dollar. Let's go for it. And I'm not kidding. I am like, all right, it's going. And I'm like, boom, boom. And I stack it all the way up to level one prizes. And I'm like, wow, that's cool. And I look at it and I'm like, level one prizes. And I was like, Zach, do you want anything? And he looks at it and it's like, yeah, it was a bracelet, glow in the dark necklace. And he's like, and then he sees the grand prizes, Nintendo DS. yeah, iPod Touch, that's how long ago this was, right? And then like Bose headphones, and he's like, no, Dad, go for the grand prize. You only got like three left. Well, you can imagine like to get these three, these things are shooting across the screen fast, and I really think it was just the Lord's sovereignty. Like I was just like, okay, boom, boom, boom. And then, I'm like, oh my gosh, I won. I'm like, I won. And Zach's right here. We're looking at each other. And Zach's like, Nintendo DS, Dad, Nintendo DS. And I'm like, you know, I hit this button. And then sure enough, this thing starts spinning. And the Nintendo DS drops in the prize slot. And I pull it out. And I look at him. He looks at me. And I'm like, oh my gosh, we got to go. And like, we felt like we stole it. You know what I mean? We were like, look, we got to get out of here. And I honestly feel like that's exactly how this man felt. When he got healed, he was like, oh my gosh, I can walk. I can move. I got to leave this place. He said to go. I got to go. I got to get my mat and walk because like I'm afraid it's going to stop or it's going to go back. And maybe if I get out of this vicinity, I'll stay this way. And all this is what he's going for. And then he walks and he runs right into the Pharisees, right? And it's, Now the Pharisees, honestly, this man would have known who the Pharisees were, and to run into them meant like you were running into authority. And I'm telling you, it probably felt like, man, I just stole something, and now I'm in front of the cops, right? Like the Pharisees were like those kind of guys, and he's carrying his mat, right? On the Sabbath, okay? The Sabbath. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal to you and to me, right? Carrying your mat on the Sabbath. But guess what the punishment for carrying your mat on the Sabbath was? It was stoning. So this guy has been healed for maybe 5 minutes, total elation, and he's taken off with his mat, and he runs into these Pharisees, and they're like, what are you doing? And he's like, like probably trying to, I don't know. And they're like, you got a mat? He's like, yeah. And like, it's illegal for you to do that. And they're probably thinking, like, we're going to get ready to stone this guy. And luckily, they didn't do it because he gives this excuse. And he's like, this man healed me. And they're like, huh, healed you. And then they don't, but this is the crazy thing. They had just heard about this guy. He says, this guy healed me. The Pharisees hear about this miracle. And the Pharisees could care less. They don't care that this man's been healed. All they care about is that he broke their man-made laws, the additions to the law, not the original way that God had intended it to do. And that's why Jesus is doing these miracles on the Sabbath, because they would add these laws, and their desire when they would add the laws was to make sure that you were going to rest and worship and not work. Right? Rest, worship, and not work. So they added like 39 additional laws to God's original law to take up, you know, to rest and worship. And so this guy is holding this mat and they're like, who did this? And he's like, I don't even know. He doesn't even know. He doesn't know that he was honestly talking with, he didn't realize it, but he was talking with the living, breathing Sabbath. He was talking to fully God and fully man, this Jesus, who was the living, breathing Sabbath. To be with him was to Sabbath. He wanted the Sabbath to be a relationship with us, to stop what we're doing, to have this relationship with us. And I just want to hit this with you guys, just a reminder of the Sabbath really quick. So the Sabbath, Jesus created it on 6 days. Remember that? He created it on 6 days, and then he rested, not because he was tired, but to establish a pattern for men so that they would always have time to worship, to grow in relationship with him, and rest, because he was always the source of our rest, right? And so they're right there, and this guy doesn't know who he is, right? So he's kind of missing it in some ways. And then these Pharisees, they're so self-righteous, they're so upset that this guy did this on the Sabbath, healed on the Sabbath, that they're totally missing it. And when you think about the Sabbath, I just want you to think about this, right? It's a Sabbath. You know, rest, to take a day off, especially if you're a type A, okay? And I am not one, by God's grace. But if you are a type A, to stop what you're doing and rest, it takes faith, right? It takes faith to stop what you're doing and rest. Think about this. If you're Chick-fil-A, how tempting must it be? You know, we do so well in 6 days. Let's just go seven. Think about how much profit we could make. But they know that the Lord is in control of it all. And so they know how important he is, and they establish the business practices based on him. And they're like, no, we're going to rest. Because the one who gives us our breath, you know, the one that makes the air and we borrow the air from him, right? The one who made time and that we borrow time from, that Jesus, he says, no, I want you to rest. But do you have enough faith to rest? And I don't know if these guys do, right? And here's the other thing about the Sabbath. And this is one of the things that I loved. And while I was diving in this, the Holy Spirit hit me like a ton of bricks. But like, guess who are the only people that can rest? Only free people. If you're a slave, you can't rest. Honestly, if you're a CEO or a high executive and you don't know Jesus, you can't rest. You can try to make yourself rest, but you can't rest. If you don't know Jesus, you can't rest. And then, I mean, if you're an indentured servant or somebody like that, like they tell you to work, you can't rest. Only free people can rest. And Jesus is like, no, I've created this day just for you, just to give you rest. And everybody's missing it. The Pharisees are missing it. And here's a crazy thing about the Pharisees. Like, they're the ones that are, you know, trying to make them establish the law. And when you think about it, these Pharisees, like, so it's on the Sabbath. They're not worshiping, right? They're actually frustrated. I would even go so far as to say they're irate, right? And they are going to this guy, so they're not worshiping, they're not resting, they're just making accusations, and they're frustrated. I think you could make a really good argument that the Pharisees are actually breaking the Sabbath as well, right? Not worship. They just want to point out what this man's done. And then Jesus is so above all this stuff, right? That here's what he does. This is the beautiful part about that scripture, that he goes and he finds this man again. Okay? He goes and he finds this man again. Imagine how wanted this man must have felt. Because here's the thing. He goes and he finds this man, and he doesn't find him just anywhere. He finds him in the temple. Okay? So this is the thing about the temple on the Sabbath. For 38 years, he was not allowed to be there. Never was he allowed to be in this temple. And so the Lord had helped him, you know, do the religious practices that he probably always desired in the place that he always wanted to be. So he's in the temple probably for the first time in at least 38 years. And so he's able to Sabbath like he always maybe even dreamed of. But then he's physically whole. So physically, he's able to worship. I don't know if he could speak. We don't know what happened. We don't know if it was a part of his past, some sin that led him to this invalid state. But here's the thing. When you think about invalid, that word, invalid, what it really means is invalid. And for his whole life, he felt invalid. He's in the temple, and all of a sudden, he's valid. He's allowed to be around the social people. He's allowed to be in the temple, and Jesus finds him there, and he introduces himself to him. Oh yeah, the guy that healed you, that was me, right? Hey, and then he's like, oh my gosh, there's this guy who just healed me. And then it says it really is. I don't think when we study the scripture, we don't realize it, but he throws another word grenade at this guy. And honestly, blows up his heart and his mind again. Because this word of God that just reaches right into his soul, drops another word grenade and says, see, you are well. See, you are well in every way, shape, or form, physically, socially, spiritually. You're in the temple. You are well. And then he says, go and sin no more. go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. You see how quick he went from total healing to almost worried if he was even going to live. All of a sudden, he runs into the living, breathing Sabbath in the temple, and he says, hey, we've had this relationship. I've always desired this relationship with you, and now it's possible. Don't sin. Don't break it. I want you. And sin breaks every relationship. It breaks every relationship with the people here on earth. And it breaks our relationship with God. It always has, and it always will. And it's a really, really big deal. And he says, don't sin. Don't sin. Let's do this for the rest of our lives. We can do this throughout eternity. Don't sin. Don't break this up. This is the way I always wanted it. And for you and for me, I think we are just like in that same boat. Because honestly, I think we have all these things in our minds and all our to-do lists, but I think we regularly don't Sabbath. And I think we have our to-do list, and that phone's right by the bed, and we go to that phone right before we go to the Lord every single day. And I'll be honest with you, I know that we all struggle with sin, right? And sin's a big deal. If you're not hearing from God, if you're not, you feel like your prayers are falling on deaf ears, and you have a sin that the Lord's convicted you of, there's something that you're dealing with, and you're not putting it before the Lord, you're not bringing it to the altar, you're not Sabbathing with that thing with the Lord, and you're saying, Lord, I'm sorry, then guess what? It is falling on deaf ears. Because sin breaks the relationship. It always has, and it always will. But there's so good news. Now, I'm going to throw these out to you, and I know these are going to be a little bit hard. But I think I just want us to think about our reality that we currently have and how bad sin can be. So if we were to look at your search history over the last week on your phone and on your computer, what would we see? What sites have you looked at? What things have you let into your mind? What have your eyes seen that goes into your heart? You know? It's a little convicting, isn't it? What if we were all able to see the text messages that you've had and the DMs and the comments that you've made on social media, on other people's posts, and we were able to all see that and look at those? What would we find? Would we find God honoring things, or would we find something that might be separating our relationship with the Lord? Right? Here's the one that was convicting to me when the Lord laid it on me. What if we sat here and we listened to the audio of all the conversations you've had over the last week with your family, with your coworkers, with your friends? What would we hear? I think we'd hear a lot of sin, right? And the Lord just doesn't want it. It breaks our relationship with Him. It breaks our relationship with others. It is like a cancer. Sin is like a cancer, and it just spreads and it spreads and it spreads. But guess what? Thank God. There's good news. There's good news. Point number three. He became the wanted criminal so that we could be His forever wanted children. He became the wanted criminal so that we could be His forever wanted children. So verse 15, it says, the man went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, or at least their version of the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making him equal with God. So these Pharisees are blind guides. They're stuck in their own sin, trying to lead other people close to God, not even realizing that they are completely missing the living, breathing Sabbath on the Sabbath, right? Completely missing who it is. And because Jesus is breaking all their man-made rules, do you realize what this says? Is that not only were they in sin, but their sin had messed up their hearts and messed up their minds so much that not only were they missing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but they were trying to conspire how they could kill him. We got to get rid of this. This guy has to be stopped. That's how sin runs deep. And it makes us miss the Lord's work. And so it's something that has to be dealt with. But then he says, you know, in those verses, my Father is working until now and I am working. And what he is saying is I'm not stopping, guys. I'm going to work because you know what? I'm the Sabbath and I don't need rest, but I created you to need rest and I created you to need me. And I am the only one who is ever going to be able to give you rest. And you have got to stop and you've got to cut out the sin and you've got to come to me and I will make you whole. I will make you whole. In every way. This is what the Lord, the King of Kings, offers us to this day. And he says, I won't stop until sin's defeated. And he won't stop. He doesn't stop working until he goes all the way to the cross. You're not stopping me. I am, here's the beautiful thing. He's taking the punishment for our sin, right? So we can be spotless and without blemish, completely reconciled. All we have to do is confess and say, Lord, and the cancer stops. The sin cancer that we have in our lives, it stops. All we have to do is say, I'm sorry. And you tell the Lord what it is that you're struggling with, and it stops. The spread stops right there. And the relationships that are broken, they stop. And then Jesus is so good that he goes all the way to the cross, makes sure that they stop forever. And not only that, he says, if you seek me, I will even reconcile you from your sin on this earth. I will start helping you reconcile the relationships that you have with others and the relationship that you have with me. It can be made right at any given moment. I'm the God of everything, and I'm the only one who's going to give you rest. I'm your Sabbath. Are we going to come to him? So I'm just going to finish up with this. Oh, dang. Sorry. I'm 2 minutes over. When you get into the presence of Jesus, you get rest. When you get in the presence of Jesus, you get rest. I'm just going to read through this story really fast. And this was not too long ago. Actually, about 10 years ago, I was struggling with this. And so I'll just share it with you. But I was having no rest. No rest at all. As a pastor, I got stuck, steeped in really bad sin. And I was blind. And so it's hard to read, but I want to share this with you. I had a time in my life where there was no rest. I was in turmoil. Like I had mentioned at the beginning, because of my past and my learning disabilities, I've always struggled with feeling wanted. When I first started at LifePoint, I was part-time and I thought, well, I'm a hard worker and I'm a stand-in until they find someone who's qualified, well-educated, a real pastor. Years ago, I struggled with those thoughts. I thought those unwanted thoughts became sin, and I didn't even realize it. I had a good-sized landscaping company, and I also had a good-sized children's ministry that I was overseeing. And both those things were taking up a lot of time. And to be honest with you, it wasn't until I knew what I wanted to do in my heart. I wanted it to sell my company, but I couldn't imagine any other way. I thought for sure I'm not a pastor, and so I didn't want to do that. I didn't know. I had deceived myself. And then here's what happened. I had built up a lot of resentment because of some of the unknown details and mistrust on my part, and everything had come to a head. I wasn't trusting the men around me. I wasn't trusting the church. I felt unqualified. I was letting the enemy have his way with me. And I was in full-blown sin. I was not loving my brother. I was frustrated. And so I went in and I talked with Dean and Troy. I met him for breakfast at First Watch. And I said, hey guys, I got to put in my 2 weeks. I'm done. And they just looked at me like with these eyes, like, what? And I said, yeah, I'm done. And I was frustrated. I was mad. I got 19 reasons why. You probably don't want to hear them. And they were mad too, because I was accusing them of some things that I didn't know about. The enemy, he works in half-truths and misconception. He's really good at what he does. And I was accusing them of things that were completely off base, and those men should have let me go that day. They absolutely should have let me go. Put in my 2 weeks, and they said, no, I want to talk to you about those things. We're going through all 19 right now. And as we went through all 19 reasons, all of a sudden I realized, oh my gosh, these were lies. These were half-truths I was believing. These guys were actually trying to protect me. They knew I was part-time and they didn't want me to carry the weight of the financial things that we were going through at the time. And I wasn't trusting them. And I'll never forget these words from Dean. He said, Mark, I don't accept your 2 weeks. This is the enemy. He's confused you. I don't feel like this is right at all. And all of a sudden I realized, through God's grace, that God had made Dean and Troy see right through all the crap that I was going through, saw my own sin for what it truly was, and on the way home, I repented. I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And guess what? I drove home on that day and I called my wife and said, guess what, babe? I'm a full-time pastor. They want me to come on board. They want me to sell the business. They're gonna give me the privilege of preaching about my Jesus for the rest of my life. What a gift. What a game. And it was nothing I deserved. It was just grace. And I'm telling you that to tell you that the King of all grace, He wants you. He wants you right now. And you got to get rid of the sin. He paid the price for your punishment. He paid the price. You'll never have to pay the price for your sin. But the repercussions of your sin are real. And they will be like a cancer in your relationship with Him and in your relationships with everybody else. And you have got to stop them. But here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. He went all the way. He said, I'm going. I'm going all the way, and all you have to do is trust me. For all those of us who know Jesus and have made Him Lord and King of our lives, you know, we've started to believe those lies, those misconceptions, those unqualified thoughts. Maybe our past or our disabilities or our illness have made us feel like we're on the line. For all intents and purposes, we feel like we're on a mat. You feel like you're on a mat. I'm just telling you, in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns and walks and is in this place, get up. Get up. He will pay for your sins. All you have to do is go to Him and confess. He will make all your wrong right in an instant. And He will use you as a part of His plan to give Sabbath to the earth. Guys, I don't know if you know, but our world, they don't know how to Sabbath. He's the only one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, You're amazing, You're mighty, You're wonderful, powerful, so good in so many ways. Lord, we love You. You're just a redeemer. You always have been and You always will be. And You just say in Your word that You are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through You. So Lord, if there's anybody here who's not made You King of their life and accepted your death on the cross for them and believe that you rose and defeated the grave and defeated their sin, that they would just pray a simple prayer like this and they would just say, "Dear Jesus, I'm sorry. I know I've got sin, but I know you're the answer. I know you've paid for my sin on the cross. I believe you defeated my sin. I believe you defeated death, and I want you to have my life." And for those of us, Lord, that know you, give us boldness. Help us deal with our sin. Help us deal with our insecurities. Help us give those to you, Lord. Redeem them all. Make us right. Let us work for your kingdom. There's lots of work to do. There's lots of work to do in the kids' ministries. There's lots of work to do in the student ministries. There's lots of work to do with our neighbors. There's lots of work for us to do at work. There's lots of work for us to do with our friends. And Lord, you could do it on your own, but you give us the privilege of using us. Use us, forgive us. It's in Jesus' name I pray.